Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" Churchill said, "Yes, it's quite flattering, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." That could have been humility on Churchill's part, or it could have just been honesty and self-awareness. Jesus also knew that his popularity was only temporary and fickle. One day crowds were praising him and laying palm branches at his feet. In less than a week, the crowds were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." John chapter 13 gives us the setting of the Lord's Supper with Jesus and the apostles in the upper room. Our text will be John chapter 13 verses 1 through 17, where Jesus adopts the humble role of a servant and washes the apostles' feet. Verse 1 of John 13 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The hour of the ages had arrived. It was time for Jesus to depart this world. This moment of Jesus' imminent death was the pivotal moment of all history. From the time of Adam and Eve, every minute of time pointed to this moment. Since the cross, every minute has pointed back to this moment. This was the time for which Jesus was born. Few people have a clear sense of their purpose in this life. The world is full of children who have some fantasy of what they want to do with their lives, but it is rare when you find someone who, at a young age, knows exactly what they are going to do for the rest of their lives and who actually do it. At the age of 12, it is clear that Jesus knew exactly what his life was about. You recall that when his parents found him in the temple and questioned what he was doing, his response was, "I must be about my Father's business." Jesus wasn't making repairs in the temple, so we know he wasn't talking about being about his father Joseph's business. Hebrews 10 verses 4 through 6 says, "It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, 'You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin.'" 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he had come to seek and save the lost. This was Christ's purpose, and he stated it clearly. Jesus knew what his business was about. The wickedness of humanity had reached its climax. The very Son of God was about to be betrayed. Verse 2 of John 13 says, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." The wicked have always hated the righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that Cain's works were evil and his brothers were righteous, and so Cain murdered his brother Abel. From Cain murdering his brother to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah complaining that Lot was trying to play judge by pointing their wicked desires in a different direction, to the sin and wickedness which is permeating our society at this very moment, the wicked have always hated the righteous. I'm not saying that every sinner has always hated good people. That's way too general. I'm speaking of the wicked as a class. The wicked have always found the righteous to be intolerable. The plot to betray Jesus was underway. Judas had already decided to sell his Savior for a mere pittance, and so the greatest act of treachery was imminent. Peter would soon deny Jesus, and all the disciples would desert him for a period of time. And Jesus, knowing all of this, set about to wash the feet of his disciples, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. In verses 3 through 5, we see the Savior as a servant. We read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, John 13:3, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus laid aside his garments, the flowing outer robe and the belt, which would have impeded his movements. Next, he took a towel, which was a coarse cloth that served as an apron. All servants wore one of these, and Jesus tied it around his waist. So Jesus now appeared to be a servant, a slave. He poured water into a basin, just like a servant would have done, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He would have then dried them with the apron or the towel that he had tied around himself. God has always used water as representative of cleansing, renewal, and salvation. He used water this way with the flood. He used water this way with the parting of the Red Sea. He used water this way with the parting of the Jordan River and the cleansing of Naaman's leprosy in the Jordan River. He used water this way with John's baptism. And he uses water this way with the new birth. In verses 6 through 11, we see Peter protesting. We're told that Jesus came to Simon Peter in verse 6, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my feet and my head as well. I'm sorry, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean. And so when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Peter's response was probably representative of the common feeling of the group, that Jesus should not lower himself by washing their feet. The other disciples probably just lacked the temerity to come out and say it. Jesus was blunt when he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. This was the Lord's first implication that this act had a deeper meaning than just getting their feet washed. Though Peter didn't really understand the implication of all this, what Peter was saying was, I don't need your help, Lord. I can clean myself. I can take care of myself. But that's a hopeless task, trying to clean up a sinful life without the Lord's help. And many who do understand the truths about Jesus' death on their behalf still try to clean themselves up spiritually and try to make it to heaven based on a system of doing more and doing better, instead of realizing that no matter how good we are, we still fall short and we have no hope without forgiveness through the grace of God. Peter would soon learn how hopeless it is. He boasted of his strength and his commitment. Then he denied and denied and denied Christ again. Even years later, Peter again fell victim to his own cowardice, as Paul recorded in Galatians chapter 2. Cleaning up our act doesn't save us. This same writer makes it clear that we can't claim to be Christians while we are living a sinful life. 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4 says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. John also makes it clear that true cleansing comes only from Christ, not from merely cleaning the outside of the vessel. 1 John 1, 6 through chapter 2 and verse 2 says, if we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not one of these men was worthy to have the great I Am wash their feet. But not one of these men could ever be clean without Jesus becoming a servant and performing the most sacrificial act of mankind. I'm referring to his crucifixion. When Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me," Peter then wanted to be washed completely, as we read in verse 9. Just as Peter wanted to tell the Lord what he couldn't do, "Don't wash my feet at all," he now wants to tell the Lord what he should do, "Wash all of me." Like all of us, when we try to tell the Lord his business, Peter was wrong on both accounts. Peter didn't need a bath, only his feet were dirty. Our feet get dirty walking in this dusty world, and we need cleansing that can come only from the Lord. Then in verses 12 through 17, we read a call to all Christians. When we're told, starting in verse 12, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In verse 14, Jesus said, "You ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus identified himself as their teacher and Lord, or their Lord and master. And he made it clear that these terms carry with them the responsibility to accept his directions, the responsibility to follow his examples, and even to imitate his actions. In verse 12, Jesus asked, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" This question makes it clear that he's referring to something deeper than just the act which he performed. Otherwise, he would have been implying that they were lacking the intelligence of a child. Because even a six-year-old could have said, "Well, yes, I understand what you've done. You've washed our feet." Jesus was saying that he was calling them to be servants to others. This is expressed in Paul's letter in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 in this way. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." In verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus made a simple statement of fact that the servant of another may never come to see himself as too distinguished to perform the tasks that his Lord and Master had performed. But further, Jesus made it clear that happiness or blessedness cannot be found without having a servant's attitude. The world is filled with people who are only concerned with serving and pleasing themselves, and in many cases it doesn't matter how dearly anyone else has to pay for this person's selfishness. Jesus says these people will never find peace, fulfillment, contentment, happiness, blessedness. Selfishness only generates more selfishness. Jesus was saying you ought to be humble. You ought to be servants. Luke's account indicates that during this very meal the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's not known with whom the Lord started when he began washing their feet, but since early times it has been conjectured that Judas may have begun with Judas' feet. What a display of humility and servanthood. Notice that not one of the apostles offers to take over this menial task from the Lord. And when Jesus came to Peter, Peter didn't volunteer for the job either. All of these men had been too preoccupied with trying to jockey for places of prominence in the kingdom to even think about being servants. Jesus was saying, "You ought to carefully apply my teachings to others." Would you humbly and willingly serve somebody knowing that they were soon going to betray you? If pride and personal animosities prevent us from loving and serving our brethren, we need to remember how kind and lowly our Master responded to these men who were unworthy, these men who were unthankful, these men who were at times full of pride, arrogance, and deceit. We need to remember how our Lord washed the feet of all these men who were anything but likable on this occasion. On a visit to the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, Germany, a young American student became fascinated by the piano on which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works. She asked the museum guard if she could play a few bars on it. She accompanied the request with a lavish tip, and the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and tinkled out the opening of the Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play on that piano." The guard shook his head no, and speaking of the famous Polish pianist, he said, "Paderewski was here a few years ago, and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it." Matthew tells us that on one occasion, the mother of the apostles, James and John, came to Jesus and requested that her two sons be given places of prominence in Christ's kingdom. Jesus addressed the issue from a couple of perspectives, and then to comment generally on the question, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Then Jesus said that he himself did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for others. We are called to be humble. We are called to be servants.